Hey, good morning. Welcome. It's good to see everybody in the room right now. Hello, everybody. And even though I can't see the people who are tuning in online or listening via podcast, we are so glad you're here. And if you are connecting live right now, I encourage you to participate in the chat, be part of the community, say hi to people that are in the chat, and make some comments and stuff. I won't see them, so it can be whatever. we do have a moderator, so keep it decent. As I think about today being Father's Day, I wore my Father's Day shirt. It says Yoda, best dad ever. You might wonder which of my kids got this for me. It was actually Steve and Christy Bussey who got it for me, who acknowledged that I'm a great dad. One of the things that we love to do as a family that we did, especially when my kids were younger, is we'd go to family camp at a Bible camp. And one year, there was they always do like a talent show where especially, you know, the kids get to display their talents. And there was one kind of like older kid. I think she was probably like 18. I think she was technically an adult. And she said, "What my talent is, I'm an artist." And she had a flip chart up there and a blank page. And she just said, "What should I draw?" And somebody in the audience said, "A dragon." So she drew this dragon. And then the next person who came up, her skill was a musician. And the Hobbit movie had recently come out. And there's this Ed Sheeran song that's in there. Like, I See Fire. Is that what it's called? I See You Now. Yeah. And it's about a dragon. It was the very next thing. And so I was the speaker that week. And so, like, I know it's part of my responsibility is to be interacting with the other campers and be encouraging. And so I went to this, this young lady who did the drawing, and I said, "Wow, great drawing. And isn't it cool? Isn't it like a neat coincidence that you drew a dragon and didn't even have it planned, and then the next person who went up did a song about a dragon?" And this person, this young lady, looked at me as if I was a five-year-old and spoke to me that way and said, "I drew an Eastern dragon with the power of water. That song was about a Western dragon with the power of fire." And I thought, okay, I guess that was not a neat coincidence at all. Now I know. So there are people who know a lot more about dragons than I do. As we go through Revelation, and last week there was a seven-headed dragon, and if you have like different ideas or interpretations of what's happening in Revelation, that's okay. Okay, I'm going to disclose to you that this week, my primary, not my only, but my primary sources that I looked at were Revelation and the End of All Things in preparation for this week, Craig Kester, and then Revelation, the Interpretation, a Bible Commentary by M. Eugene Boring. It was more exciting than I expected it to be. But just in case you want to know, like, where am I getting these ideas? It's not because I'm so smart. I obviously am not smart about dragons. But I have sources that I'm going to. They're the same sources that you can go to. I'm not some big content expert. I'm really leaning on people who have done a lot more studying. The important point is that whatever we're seeing in God's Word, we want to acknowledge and recognize that it is inspired by God, that it is useful for teaching, it's useful for correcting what's wrong, it's useful for leading us into doing good works. So even if it's something weird and bizarre, and today is going to step into the bizarre a little bit, what we want to be constantly listening for is, what is God teaching me, and what am I going to do about it? So for instance, last week I talked a little bit, quite a bit actually, about an I will statement, about coming out of a teaching like this with some idea of what you are willing to do. And I know this is new to some people and I don't want it to be super intimidating. I'll tell you that as I stood here for those, whatever it was, 3.5 minutes or so of reflection, and I was praying, God, what are you teaching me? What do you want from me? What I ended up writing was an I will statement that was something like, I will appreciate people around me more, and I will contact at least one person each day in order to let them know what I appreciate about them. And then it felt like God wanted me to be even more specific. Like maybe there are, I don't know, maybe when women get together, they talk more about feelings than guys do. And that God just was kind of putting it on my heart to specifically contact, send a message to men in my life who he brought to mind each day with a note of encouragement. That's something very measurable. If I were just to go out of last week's message and say, I'm going to appreciate people more. Well, how can I be held accountable to that? What about when I stop appreciating people more? And you might ask, well, where did you see that in the text? And I'll tell you a little bit of my thought process in this. You all are going to be led in unique ways by God. For me, I looked at how there was the woman who was out in the finding shelter in the wilderness, and the dragon sent a flood. So obviously, this is an eastern dragon with the power of water. Sent a flood, and the earth swallowed up the flood. It was like the earth was protecting the woman who, as we learn in the text, that's God's people. So it was like nature, God's creation, was protecting people. And I thought, you know, I really appreciate nature. And especially this time of year in Wisconsin. And Michelle and I were planning that yesterday or last week, Sunday afternoon, we were going to go out kayaking. And I was really looking forward to that. Looking forward to appreciating nature. And what God brought to my mind was even nature is there, and he uses it to protect his people when he wants to do that, because his people are the pinnacle of creation. So if I'm going around appreciating nature, but having impatience or irritation with people, then maybe I'm missing an important opportunity in life to appreciate people as much as or more than I appreciate nature. So that's a little bit about my thought process that brought me to that I will statement. So I could have, in a message, I could have said, okay, so now that we've learned about the dragon and the woman and the battle in heaven and all these things, what you should do is send a note of appreciation to someone every day this week. And for some of you, you'd be like, well, whatever. I mean, like, how many people would that resonate with? What percentage? So I can spend my time trying to think of what is each of you, or what is the greatest percentage of people in this room? What are you, what would be a good action step for you, and what would you actually be willing to do? But instead, what I'm trying to do, and what we're trying to do, and the direction we're going in this church, is to encourage you to learn from God, you to reflect with him, ask him, what would you have me do? And I'd rather have 100% of people going to God and asking, what would you, God, have me do, than to have 10% of people do what I feel like you should do. Are you tracking with me? Is this making sense? I'm hoping an I will statement becomes, it could be something as simple as, I will not put off lawn care, the mowing the lawn, for another day, because that's what God has put on my heart from this text. I don't know how he would do that, but he actually, that was one of the things God put on my heart a couple of weeks ago. I expected some big miracle to happen. It didn't happen. I just walked in obedience, and then the lawn was done. The rest is up to him. It could be something as simple as that. It could be something as profound as, I'm going to forgive the person who hurt me years ago, and I will send them a letter saying I did so. God might lead you in something simple or something profound. I hope he leads you. Here's an action step that I want you all to take. Backyard Missions is coming up, July 13th through 17th. And if you're in the chat, you'll find a link where you can go and you can make nominations. You can register as a volunteer. Get involved, whether you can do it for a part of a day or for all 5 days. Get involved in Backyard Missions. It is so much fun. It is so much good. It is so much work. And it draws people together in a special way that nothing else can, except being shoulder to shoulder, showing love for our community, for our neighbors. So check that out. That is an action step that I want you to say I will to, in addition to whatever you learn from God's word. So last week we saw at the end of last week's episode, so to speak, the dragon making its stand on the edge of the water and the land. And this week we're going to see what that stand looks like, what it looks like when the devil lashes out at planet Earth. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to hear a word from you this morning. Let us imagine what this sounded like to the first people who heard it. And God, give us wisdom in how to apply it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what we're going to see, now that this dragon has taken its stand, we're going to see two new characters added to this epic battle: the beast from the sea and the beast from the land. And these three, the dragon and the two beasts, make up an unholy trinity that's a counterfeit of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as I'm reading this, there's going to be some imagery here. And you've got places to take notes. If you're at home, consider grabbing a piece of paper. Imagine this picture. This is like a high-definition movie that John is putting in front of his first century audience. He says, "Then I saw in Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 1, a beast rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blasphemed God. This beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority." Now, I know, like, if you're just jumping in midway, you gotta do some catching up. What is going on here is, some people will say it's literal. Some people will say it's images. What I want to suggest is that what John is writing here has truth that reaches into the past from before he wrote it, that it has a relevance to the people in the present when he wrote it, and that it gives clues as to what's going to happen and continue happening in the future. So we've got images here, and how he reaches into the past. If you were to read Daniel chapter 7, and his audience would have known about Daniel chapter 7, there were 4 beasts that Daniel sees in a vision. This is hundreds of years earlier, and they represented 4 successive world powers, 4 empires that would rise up one after the other. And here, John combines all of those 4 beasts into one, like, megazord beast. I'm trying to think of the the beast, like where the different robots combine into one big robot. I'm looking at Mark because I need help here, but anybody else can jump in. I think Megazord is a general term that implies the things coming together into one. That's what's happening. That's what's implied here is John is saying, oh, remember all those beasts that you read about in the Old Testament? This is the culmination, the combination of all of those into one beast, suggesting that this is not a representative of a single, this beast is not a representative of a single person or even a single world power, but is the power behind individual leaders and world powers that have risen throughout history. Continuing in verse 3, I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshipped the dragon for giving the beast such power. And they also worshiped the beast. They said, who's greater than the beast? Who is able to fight against him? So remember, we've got the dragon and now we've got the beast. Earlier in Revelation, we met the Lamb who was slain, who led people and heavenly beings into worship of the King on the throne. And we understand the Lamb who was slain is Jesus, and the King on the throne is God the Father. So we've got these two persons in heaven, these two personalities, Jesus, God the Father, who are part of the Godhead. And now we see, after we've seen a lamb who was slain, now we see a beast who was injured, who's leading people to worship the dragon. So we see this kind of counterfeit Trinity building. And people are asking these questions, who is like the beast? And the implied answer, it's a rhetorical question. The implied answer for anybody in the world is, well, no one is like the beast. But for John, since he has already led us on this journey, we know, any of us who have paid attention to Revelation of Jesus the King know that this beast who's been injured and healed pales in comparison to the lamb who was slain, who came back to life and ascended to heaven's throne room. And their second question, who's able to fight against him? Well, anybody who's paid attention in Revelation knows that the dragon already went up to heaven and was defeated and cast down to earth. So when this rhetorical question comes up, who's able to fight against him? Anyone who's paying attention knows he's already defeated. It's only people who are being deceived, who are being tricked, who answer, well, no one can fight against him. Verse 5, then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. Here we see use of something that we learned about in English class or in writing class, use of the passive voice. And I used to get red marks on papers for using the passive voice. The passive voice is, for example, it says, the beast was allowed to speak. Well, but wait a minute. It doesn't say who allowed the beast to speak. That's called using the passive voice. And he was given authority. He was allowed. He was given. But John doesn't say who allowed it and who gave it. John is walking a line here, even by how he's saying things. He's letting us know that the beast doesn't have its own authority. Even the dragon who's given the beast some authority, it all is measured out by God in heaven. But John doesn't say specifically God gave it to him, I think, because John also doesn't want to give the impression that God is the agent who is causing evil. God allows these agents to work. He isn't the one working through them. Passive voice. Now we remember something from English class. We'll see that in this next section too, verse 6. and he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. We've seen that phrase before. Every tribe, people, language, and nation. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, as we learn about the Lamb who was slain, we learn that the Lamb ransoms people from every tribe and people and language and nation. He saves them. While the Lamb saves them, the beast exercises authority over people from all these same groups. So one of the themes in this whole chapter is this kind of binary division. You're either under the ransom of the Lamb or you're under the authority of the beast. There is no middle category. It is one or the other. I know my dad is in here today. Happy Father's Day. I'm guessing what comes to your mind is Bob Dylan saying, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Everyone is serving someone. The question is, who? Which one? Verse 6. Oh, verse 8. And all the people who belong to this world worshipped the beast. They're the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. So the book of life concept that we see in a number of places in Scripture would be something that would have been historically understood as well. It has an earthly picture. Any given kingdom might have a registry of its citizens, a book of those who live in the kingdom. And your name is in the book until you die or until you commit a crime against the state. Then you'll be blotted out. So John sees a heavenly reality where there are those whose lives will continue for eternity and those who will perish, whose names are not in the book of life. So again, we see this kind of binary reality with no option to have one foot in life and one foot in death. Either you're in the book or you're not. Verse 9, anyone with ears should hear, should listen and understand. Anyone who's destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. I just want to jump into a different translation for a moment. Revelation 13:10 that we just read, that says anyone who's destined for prison be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. A more accurate translation of the Greek that this was originally written in, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. If anyone kills with the sword, he must be killed. Which sounds like an echo of the instructions of Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 52, where he says, put away your sword, to his disciple. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. So I think a summary of this short section would go kind of like this. Some of you, and he's talking to disciples of Jesus, followers of the way, some of you are going to prison, and that's just the way it is. If you rise up violently, you will surely die violently. Instead of wielding the world's weapons, holy people stay faithful to the Lamb who was slain, always ready to follow his example, even when it's in the face of persecution. Jesus conquered by killing, or not by killing, but by dying. Jesus conquered not by killing, but by dying. That's how this section might be summarized, a reminder that you're going to come under persecution. That's just the way it is. Verse 11, then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had two horns like those of the lamb, but he spoke with the voice of the dragon. Here we have the third member of the counterfeit Trinity. In the beginning of Revelation, we see this repeated phrase, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. So we're introduced in Revelation to the Spirit. So we have the Lamb who was slain, we have God, the Lord who's on the throne, and we have the Spirit who has this prophetic voice, the voice of God. The counterfeit is this second beast who communicates deception from the dragon. Verse 12, he exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to the earth from the sky while everyone was watching. So if we had any doubt that this was a false prophet, someone who was giving words to the dragon as a prophet, has the words from God, there's this prophetic parallel that happens here. Elijah, a prophet, calls down fire from heaven. And here is a false prophet we recognize because he also calls down fire. Verse 14, and with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belong to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. Now, if this is a code about a future event, if we're trying to figure out, okay, what does this look like as it... If this is about some event in the future, what does it look like that a beast comes up and makes a statue and then makes the statue talk? It's hard to imagine, right? It's getting a little bit weird. If it is a description of how Satan uses a kind of puppetry to disguise himself and to influence power structures on the earth, well, that isn't too difficult to imagine at all. That some of what we see in the world that we just look at and go, that's so evil. How could that happen? To imagine that Satan is behind it, animating it. Okay. Maybe it makes more sense. Verse 16. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is, you guys probably know it. His number is 666. Oh, we love to theorize about this. A friend of mine sent me a little video from TikTok this week where there was a guy quoting from that Carly Rae Jepsen song, right? Where he said, hey, I just met you. You guys know this song, Call Me Maybe? Hey, I just met you. And he said, so this is is talking about the emergence of the Antichrist, which he equates to the beast. So I just met you. The beast arrives on the scene. This is crazy. He says that's a reference to 7 years of tribulation. But here's my number, reference to the number of the beast, 666. So call me maybe. And he says that isn't call me possibly. He says if we look at Nostradamus and his predictions, he talks about the Antichrist's name being Mabus. So Carly Rae Jepsen is laying out for us the end of all things and the emergence of the Antichrist. Like, this happens all the time in many different ways. And I just encourage us to cool it. Why would Satan do that? And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'll get to heaven and God will be like, yeah, that thing that you were laughing at, that was Satan. And I'd be like, yeah, but why? What did he accomplish? I'm just imagining God being like, he likes, Satan likes a beat you can dance to. So, and I'll be just like that guy who's standing there not knowing the difference between an Eastern and Western dragon. I don't know everything. It could be. But let's start with the mark on the hand or the forehead. We've already seen in chapter 7 and 9 of Revelation that God puts a seal on the foreheads of those who are his servants, setting them apart. So the beast sealing his servants is a continuation of this theme that this is a counterfeit. He's doing things that look like something God would do, and it's a counterfeit. In the first century, participation in the trade guild came with benefits, but it also required practices of idol worship. So to participate in the economy, you had to kind of participate in idolatry. And participating in the Roman Empire included pressure to refer to Caesar as God. Even the coins were printed with messages about Caesar's deity. So the first century disciples had this binary choice. Which will you identify with? Will you identify with the kingdom of God, or will you identify with the empires of the earth? Which do you belong to? And what about that number, 666? Man, I just want to say, I appreciate your grace with me. I know I've been going longer than I normally go. I'm trying to do like a whole chapter of Revelation. I'm just going to keep going. There will be shorter messages, I promise. But you guys want to know about the number 666. I know you do. The most general interpretation is that since 7 is the number of completion in the book of Revelation, 6 is a number of imperfection. Here, it is to the third power, so to speak. Not just imperfect, but imperfect, imperfect, imperfect. When something is repeated 3 times, it's for emphasis. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. So, 7, if we go back to Genesis, is the day the Lord rested after everything created was good. 6 is the day that people and what else were created? Beasts in day 6. Rather than obey the Lord of day 7 and subdue the beasts of day 6, which would have been in obedience to God, Adam and Eve obeyed the serpent, a beast, in an attempt to be equal with God. Instead of living in day 7, they lived in day 6, so to speak. The beasts tricked them. So 666 may communicate utter obedience to the beast and total rebellion against God, like we saw in Genesis. And then John makes it clear that there's more going on, though, than the general sense of 666 being imperfection. Languages historically have numbers associated with letters. So my name, Aaron, in Jewish gematria is valued at 172. It's easy to take any name or any word, and you can find this online and enter the word, and you can find out what is that word's value, numeric value, in Hebrew, in Greek, in Latin. You can just go find that. What's more difficult is to take a number and then go, okay, so what name is this? Because it's the possibilities are nearly infinite. What letters could you put together? What words could you put together that would add up to something? So John does give a bit of a puzzle here, and people have proposed things like Ronald Wilson Reagan. 3 names, each has 6 letters. Does that mean President Reagan was the Antichrist? Just about every president, people have figured out how to adjust their names in order to fit the number 666. You can even do that. You can go online and you can find out, is Barney the dinosaur the Antichrist? And somebody has figured out how to make his name add up to 666. what is almost certainly going on here is that 666 is a reference to the Roman Emperor Nero, who was the first emperor to significantly and to a deadly extent persecute Christians. Neron Kaiser would be the Hebrew name that adds up to 666. Or if you make it less Hebrew and say Nero Kaiser, it adds up to 616. Now, if you open your Bibles to that verse, there's a little footnote that says the number is 666. The footnote says in some manuscripts, it's 616. So you go, well, why the difference? Well, if it's Nero Kaiser versus Neron Kaiser, both of those fit, so it makes sense, which is further evidence that it's probably talking about Emperor Nero, who would have, by the way, been dead by the time this was written. So that says to me that, yes, this is about Emperor Nero, but it's about more than Emperor Nero. The message is more like this. This beast is an instrument like Nero. That is how the devil has worked, is working, and will continue to work. Watch for it. So we see how the counterfeit Trinity rages against the kingdom of God by puppeting the empires of the world. And in this cosmic drama, the true casualties are not the faithful disciples of Jesus who are potentially going to be thrown into prison, who are potentially going to be persecuted, who are potentially going to lose their lives. But they're not the real casualties. The real casualties are the people who are deceived by Satan to live in allegiance to his temporary power, only to find that they have been omitted from the King's Book of Life. So the important question is, what are you going to do about it? You might even disagree with me about how to interpret this chapter. That's fine. I could be wrong. But I bet that across interpretations, there are still some common principles that could lead us to break out of conformity to the world and to live the real life of a kingdom citizen. So, are we going to analyze and discuss, or are we going to listen and obey? What is God teaching you? Not what is God telling you about what someone else should be doing differently, because that's tempting to go, oh, well, this person is definitely following the beast. No. How is the word going to lead you into good works this week? What are you willing to do in response to what you are learning? Take a few minutes to consider and to write something down, whether it's in the chat online or in your notes if you're sitting at a table here. I just want to give you some space to answer that question. What is God teaching you, and what are you going to do about it? Let's take that. All right. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, said that anyone who hears his words but does not obey, does not put his words into practice, when the storms of life come, they will suffer greatly. I don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be us. He says, anyone who hears my words and obeys is going to have resilience against those storms of life. That's what I want us to be. Revelation promises us that there will be storms. The devil is a counterfeit God who has fooled, who is fooling, who will fool many people. Let us be a people of obedience, and let's pray to that end. God, thank you for your word that leads us into truth, that corrects us when we're wrong. I pray that we would be a people who do good works, that honor you, that see your will being done in this community, so that this community looks more like your kingdom, that looks more like heaven. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. Next week, we have a super huge treat. We have Dr. Pat coming in, who works with persecuted Christians around the world. So we've been talking about kind of theoretical persecuted people in the book of Revelation. We're going to get a really much clearer view of what that looks like in the world today. So be here next week.